Guess we do not have a Sunday school class today because of all the colds going around. So, do be in prayer for those that are sick. It's never fun when the little ones get it, especially the infants. The airways are so much smaller, and particularly nursing children, and they have a hard time trying to breathe and nurse at the same time. And so, do be in prayer for those that are sick. Pardon me? I don't know. But anyway, just be in prayer for those. I know the Shell family, they've been hit with it, but I think that they're making improvements, so they're getting better. So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 12, please. As you can see, our family's not here because we still have some there coughing and hacking and trying to just keep the germs isolated. Proverbs chapter 18, when you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the last three verses. The last three verses. I'll just read if you could follow along. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture, which has it bears witness to the truth of a good, healthy, godly relationship, husband and wife relationship. Also, it gives instruction on those that would have friends, those that would show them want to have friends, Lord, that they would show themselves friendly. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to find some practical truths here this morning. We pray that you'd be with those that cannot be here, that would want to be here but cannot be, and they're obstructed for one reason or another. We pray that you would bless them, and for those that are sick, we ask for their healing, if it be your will. And we think of Sister Annie in hospital, we ask for your hand on her, and for those that are sick with the flu. Open up our hearts now to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Looking at that first phrase, whoso findeth. What we noticed in Scripture is, and of course as we live out our life, is that there some find a wife, some do not. Some, the Lord... And of course, it's the flip side, some find a husband and some do not. And the truth of the matter is that the Lord intends that some marry and intends that some do not marry. And he equips those for each, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's people in my life that I look at and I say, well, how come that person's not married? And you look at them and you say, that person... There's every reason why they should be married or could be married. But the Lord gifts marriage to some, and he gifts being single to others. And he has a purpose and a plan in doing both. So whoso findeth, marriage is good for some. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this passage here, we see that... You see that there are some that ought to get married. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Let's pause there for a minute. Some will take the stance that they'll say that touching a woman is it's speaking only of intimacy, but I understand that passage to be meaning that a man ought not to touch a woman who is not his wife, and I mean outside of things like a handshake, that kind of thing, but as far as having close contact and And that, so I practice that. I do not have that close contact with women who are not my wife, or, you know, like for instance with my mom, I got no problems giving her a hug, that type of thing. But I keep it at that. So we see here that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it gets the flesh going when a man does touch a woman who is not his wife. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, in this passage, again, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul makes the case that some ought to be married, some ought not to be married, and that God gives grace for each situation. Dropping down to verses 8 through 9, in this case here, it's talking about the verses we just read are talking about the man. Particularly, it does say, and let every woman have her own husband. Now Paul, in verses 8 and 9, is talking about the widows and the unmarried. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, so at this point in the Apostle Paul's life, he was single. Some believe that he was at one point married, considering his position with the Pharisees and the thought that you know, he was maybe even part of the Sanhedrin, and you know that was for married men. But that's speculation. We cannot build a case on it. Whatever the case, he might have been married. He might have been a widower. But whatever the case, at this point in time, he was not married. So he's saying that he sees real value in those remaining just even as he is. But he says, but if they cannot contain, if they need to be married, then let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So for those that do get married, the Bible says marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So marriage is good for some, but marriage is not for all. Now in the same passage in 1 Corinthians 7, we look at verse 7. He says, but for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, and another after that. The Apostle Paul is not teaching that people should not marry, and he even speaks to that in another epistle and talks about those that forbid marriage, and he speaks against them. But he's just saying, from a practical perspective, he says that that it is good to be single. But then you notice here, but every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner and another after that. God gifts certain people with the ability to be single, to have their needs met without being married, and that their focus is on their relationship with the Lord. And he talks about it here in this passage in verses 25 through 40 about the difference. Let's see, one second here. And you know what an unmarried person can do, and the priorities of a married person versus an unmarried. So in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have troubles in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. Now, when he says here, those that have wives be as though they have none, I understand him to be saying that his, let our focus be on the Lord and what his purpose is for us down here on earth, to glorify him, to witness to the lost, to edify the believer. Let's not have our focus be completely in our marriage relationship and our family. Now, our family and marriage need to take priority. That if we lose our family, our marriage, we lose a great deal of ability to serve the Lord. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul here is saying, if you know, not to keep that our complete focus. So he says there. In verse 29, that they that have wives be as though they have none. Focus on what the Lord has for us to do. And they, in verse 30, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Notice here the benefits of being unmarried is that the focus can be on the Lord. Now, as you can imagine, I believe marriage is a real gift of God. And our text in Proverbs 18 talks about that the person who findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and findeth favor of the Lord. So it is a blessing. But at the same time, the Lord speaks favorably of those that can remain and are called to remain single. So, verse 31, in the middle of the verse, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things that are of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. You know, some of these, if it's done at the right priority, this caring for the things of the husband and the husband caring for the things of the wife, if it's done at the proper level, it's good. It is good. Now, some people can go overboard with it, and that's their complete focus, and they forget why they are here. What's the primary purpose of being here? To glorify the Lord. But we see that there is advantages both ways. Okay, so marriage is good for some. Marriage isn't for all. Now, going back into our text, we find this, the wording here might cause some of the women to cringe. I don't know. Findeth a good thing. It might sound like the Lord is making an object out of a woman, but that's not the case. So verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I was looking at that word, there's one Hebrew word used for good thing, for that phrase. And it's a very broad, it's a broad word, it's a noun, and it has to do with something that is pleasant, a state. And so it's not object making an object out of the woman. It is a good thing. It's a good state to be in. Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness to in his bones. These go back and forth. It's the same with a godly husband. How he is a crown to her. It's not one-sided. Notice in the next phrase there that he obtaineth favor of the Lord. And I think we can look at that in two ways. Not that we have to interpret it one way or interpret it the other way, but that it can be kind of a double interpretation, that a godly wife is a gift from God, that it is God's favor on that man, but also that a godly wife will bring her own blessings and favor. The Bible commentator Matthew Poole from the 1600s, he said that the man obtaineth her not by his own wit or art or diligence, but by God's good providence toward him, which ordereth that and all other events as it pleaseth him. That a man needs to look at his wife as a gift from God. Let's not be like Adam, who when the Lord asked him in the Garden of Eden about the fruit, how did you know that you were naked? And then he goes on to say that Adam says that the woman that thou gavest to me gave me eat. You know, he puts not only puts the blame on her, but kind of almost blames God. Instead of laying blame on our wives, we ought to nurture them, cherish them, respect them, honor them, lift them up. A godly wife will bring her own blessings and favor. Proverbs 19:14, the next chapter over, says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." A prudent wife is from the Lord. I guess really that verse could have gone in the previous category. Our godly wife is a gift from God. But you think of Proverbs chapter 31 and all the things that are listed there about the virtuous woman. She brings her own favor. Proverbs 31 verse 10 talks about the virtuous woman who is, her price is far above rubies. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." A godly wife will bring her own blessings and favor. Great passage. Great passage for every woman to look at and to model themselves after that virtuous woman. But also, as we think about raising the next generation, to use that as a template to build off of, to say, okay, this is how I want my daughters to be. It's one of these passages that has, I mean, quite often in Scripture, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We find one gem over here, we find another gem way over here. But this is condensed for us in one location. Great passage. So we ought to be raising the next generation to be like this virtuous woman. And of course, we have, for our young men, there are scriptural passages and examples that we need to raise them after. As you can imagine, you know, we named our little man Caleb as we wanted him to wholly follow the Lord after the Caleb in Scripture, and it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. So we model we try to get our children to model those in Scripture that were godly. That's where it's so important to have that godly parentage. Not everyone has that blessing, and yet many people have turned out to be virtuous, even without having godly parents. Maybe they've had moral parents that have taught them moral principles, honesty, dependability, and all those types of things, but they weren't saved. And for those of you here that are parents, we have this right responsibility to be godly parents, to raise up that next generation, to give them every advantage. You know, sometimes we put an emphasis on education and, you know, accomplishments. And those are good things. But the highest importance to a Christian parent is to see their children saved. And we know that that is not something we can force upon them. That's something we show them the way of salvation. We seek to bring them to the foot of the cross. But it is ultimately their decision. And then we seek to mold them spiritually, to work towards cultivating the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their life. You know, after we develop these spiritual fruits, of course, there's also moral things like dependability, responsibility, being honest, being trustworthy, being hardworking, being diligent. You might say, well, isn't hardworking and diligent the same thing? It's not. I've known some people that are very hardworking, and after they're done a particular job, you're like, oh, I gotta go and redo that. That didn't quite line up quite straight. I've got a friend back in Alberta that was just a mile, going a mile a minute, you know, working in the construction sort of area, and you'd always be sort of hovering in the background because you're like, oh, you know, can we do this a little differently? Can, you know, and it didn't matter if things were a little, you know, half an inch out of square. You know, it's okay. It'll hold together. So to be hardworking, but also to be diligent. To pay attention to detail. And as we think about it from the flip side now, for youth, we want our youth to be godly, and they have to want it. Be in God's Word daily, memorizing, meditating on it, working closely with their parents. Now let's go back into Proverbs 18. Now we're going to look at verse 23. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. One thing we see over and over in Scripture is that God protects those that are, if you might call them, the underdog or the underprivileged. God protects them. This world, on the other hand, takes advantage of those that cannot protect themselves. I think of our neighbor, Mrs. P. You know, we try to watch out for her. We, you know, last year we had, or maybe it was even this spring, we had some guys come from a company. They come dressed like firefighters with these yellow pants, and I was like, who are these guys? At first, I thought maybe they were. And they said that they've been authorized by the city of Kamloops to inspect our furnace. I was like, this doesn't sound right. I said, you've been authorized by the city council? I mean, I said, does this mean that this is mandatory? You must inspect my furnace? Or does this mean that you've been given a business license and that you are allowed to come and knock on my door and ask permission to see to look at my furnace? And then they're like, well, yeah, we're a business and we're trying to sell furnaces. I said, my furnace is fairly new. Well, can we look at your air conditioning unit? No. I felt it was unethical. I felt it was a misrepresentation. And I saw them heading over to Mrs. P's house. I called her up quickly. Don't answer your door. Well, there's somebody knocking at. Don't answer it. Because, you know, I've seen actually some folks that have tried to take advantage of people like her that are older, that might not understand what's going on, have a language barrier. And, you know, they need people to watch out for them, to make sure. She's called me before when she's had tradesmen, and I've come over there and talked to them, and we've worked out what need to be done and what didn't need to be done. We see here that the poor, they use entreaties. They recognize that they don't have the same safety network. Now this goes really for the unsaved, because the believer, no matter what pay scale they're on, no matter how much is in the bank, the believer has their Heavenly Father, so they don't need to feel that way. They ought not to feel that way. They ought not to be worried or scared or concerned. You think about Ruth, when she comes with Naomi back into Bethlehem, and she used entreaties. You know, she went to those in Boaz's field, and she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." She used an entreaty. You think of 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the woman that Elisha went and stayed with, and she had very little. She told him, she said, you know, I've got nothing, and my sons are going to be sold. And he says, she said, all I got is a little oil. And you know the story how then Elisha says, bring all, get every vessel you can. And fill it up. So she used an entreaty. The next phrase is, but the rich answereth roughly, Exodus 5:2. We look at Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Even thinking back into Genesis, when Joseph answered his brethren roughly. Now, he wasn't ready to reveal himself, and he was testing them to see whether they had changed, whether they had repented of their sin. And so he answered them roughly. I think of Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, when David says, may we come down and share some of your sheep, when they're having that feast. And David says, you know, we protected your men. When they were in the fields. And he answered, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants now these days, and break away every man from his master. Now Christians, on the other hand, are under a different law. They're under a new law. We're not to behave that way. One, as I mentioned earlier, if we are on the lower end of the economical pay grid, we shouldn't think any less of ourselves. We shouldn't feel demeaned or feel like, oh, we have to be a mouse. No, we're a child of God. We just serve him the way we can with what resources we have. And we don't have to feel like we're the underdog. We ought not to. Let's take a look in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We have several verses in the New Testament that tell us that when we get saved, we come under the umbrella of the beloved. We're now in the group of the beloved. And you ought to feel just as comfortable sitting next to a millionaire as sitting next to a person who makes minimum wage. You shouldn't feel that, oh, well, you know, what they have, what I don't have, and inequities. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read here, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit." Bond or free. Even those that were servants or slaves, and the free person, we're all the same. It all boils down to the fact that Christ died for each one of us. The fact that Christ loved each one of us. Yes, he did love the whole world, and so did his Father, John 3:16. But at the same time, you think of Galatians 2:20, that he loved me and gave himself for me. Each one of us. So knowing that gives us a boldness, gives us a confidence. And we understand that we're in the body of Christ, the beloved. We're under this new law. We don't have rank. We don't have social status. We don't have, you know, you think over to the caste system in India and these different ranks within the Hindu faith. I was just talking to a Sikh on a flight. I was witnessing to him, and I understand that Sikhs don't have the same caste system. But with the Hindus, you know, they have this system where if you're born into a poor family, it's people look down upon you and say, well, I guess you were bad in the previous life, because they believe in reincarnation. And if you fail the test in one life, you get sent back, and you could be a fly. You could be an animal. You could be a very poor person. So when the rich look down, when they see these poor, they look down and say, "Well, I guess you're really bad. I hope you learned your lesson." You know, whereas we recognize that there is no such thing as reincarnation. We recognize that there are people who are born into poor surroundings and that they have no ability to change that in some cases. Some cases we recognize that it's to do with a less than stellar work ethic in some cases, but in many cases it's not their choice. It's not their they don't have that ability. So as Christians, we're under a new law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:11. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." So, for the Christian, we do not need to use entreaties, feeling that we are less than somebody else. Now, at the same time, the scripture does talk about entreating each other in the sense that, like, a young person goes to an older person and entreats them as a father, showing respect for them. But we don't have to feel, we don't have to have an inferiority complex, is what I'm getting at. We don't have to feel that we are less than somebody else because of our economic status. But on the same point, you notice there, "The rich answereth roughly. If, on the other hand, we find ourselves to be in a position of power and of wealth, we don't use that to take advantage of others, to answer roughly to them. Instead, we treat everyone with love and respect, the same respect. You think of James, where he talks about when someone comes into your congregation who is poor, and you say, "Sit down here by my footstool." And the man who's rich and has goodly apparel and a nice ring, he comes in, and you say, "Oh, sit here in this honored place." And James says, you're so wrong. It's hypocrisy. It's being biased. James chapter 2 is the reference. He talks about being partial. For James 2:4, are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So the royal law, we're under a new law, the royal law, to treat others better than ourselves. Okay, well, let's close those thoughts, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll finish off that chapter and branch into the next one. Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we thank you that we don't have to feel inferior, that our monetary wealth or possessions do not limit us. They do not speak to our success. Lord, we see that it's the poor who are rich in faith, who are blessed, who are inherit the kingdom of God. We pray that you would help each one of us, no matter what our economic status is, to be rich in faith. Help us not to put our trust in the uncertain riches, the deceitful riches. Help us to be careful not to answer people roughly. Lord, we think of the first verse we looked at there about finding a wife, and Lord, we just think about marriage, and we see it as a gift. And at the same time, Lord, we see that when you call some to be single, that in itself is a gift, and it is something that not every person is able to do. But you equip those that are meant to be single with the ability. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you would speak to our hearts, be with those that are traveling, and ask that you give them safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.